Our reading before Dan's sermon this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 through 6, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
The Word of God will take root in us, and it will change us for the better if we have the humility and the faith to be blessed by it as God intends. This past year, my wife planted a small garden in our little bitty backyard, and it wasn't much, but she took it very seriously, and it turned out really nice. We built up that little planter box, filled it with quality topsoil. She planted several kinds of seeds, and so over the course of the summer, we got bunches of homegrown spinach and lettuce and tomatoes, tons of cucumbers, more than I would have ever thought possible from that little plot of ground. We got all kinds of stuff out of that, and there were even a few stubby little carrots. They were so little and so pathetic. It was hilarious. And I did the dutiful husband thing, and I ate one and pretended it was good and that whole thing. But it was not. But anyway, she's not here today, so, you know. But I was pretty surprised by how much produce was able to come out of that tiny little plot of ground. It was more than our family could keep up with eating all of it while it was fresh. And so it just kind of got me thinking, you know, why is that the case? What contributed to making that tiny little planter produce so well? I'm sure that it was largely because of Caitlin's constant attention to it, because she was out there at least twice every day. But I think more fundamental than that, it was because of the weekend that we spent setting it up and making sure it was filled with rich, soft, quality soil for the plants to grow in, making sure that everything that she planted had the perfect environment for growth. In Jesus' parable, the sower, that's the illustration. Simple, very simple as it is, that is the illustration that he is using to communicate to us what our hearts should be like toward the Word of God. And so this morning, let's just take a look at that parable. If you have a Bible, let's be heading to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. We'll spend virtually all of our time right there. Matthew chapter 13, I want to look at the parable, and I want to give special focus to where Jesus is leading us, to the kind of heart that he says is ideal for the Word to take root in us and to grow and bear fruit. And so, as we often do when we're going to look at a text, let's begin with reading that text. Let's start in Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." We'll stay in that chapter, scan down to verse 18. Let's hear Jesus explain what he means by all of that. In verse 18, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word,
But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. It's a wonderful little parable, one of Jesus' timeless stories that endures, and somehow, even in the modern era, somehow it still creates at least semi-vivid mental pictures. It's an easy thing to visualize in order to get Jesus' point across. Now, I don't want to spend too much time this morning analyzing the whole thing. A lot of preachers have done a whole lot better job with that than I could ever do anyway. But what I want to do is draw your attention down to that last one there, the final type of soil, the good heart that Jesus is talking about in that final verse we read in verse, 23? Where the word is able to put down deep roots and withstand trials and bear fruit. What I want us to do this morning is figure out, how do we have that kind of heart? What is that going to look like in us? And how do we develop that so that the Word can do what He says here, that it can become a part of who we are, that it takes root in our hearts and that it bears fruit in our lives? And so what I want to do is give you three simple requirements for the good soil kind of heart, and then one result of the good soil kind of heart in the way that that relates to our lives. And so here we go. Three requirements and one result. Number one requirement is a good heart must be a soft heart. Now, this is in direct contrast with the first soil that Jesus describes in the parable, the soil that is the pathway, right? Every commentator that you read on the Sermon on the Mount will pretty much all tell you exactly the same thing. This is the pathway that goes through the fields, right? There are very little fences and there are very few paved roads in ancient Palestine, but there are well-worn paths through fields that have, just by virtue of lots of people walking across it, lots of animals, lots of cartwheels, it's gotten packed down to the point where it's nearly as hard as concrete. And so these paths cut across fields, but they can't be sown like a field. It's dirt, yeah, but it's something that you're going to need heavy equipment or a lot of back-breaking labor to till that kind of ground. There's no way that a seed is going to take root in that hard soil. And so in just the same way that you can't plant seeds in rock-hard ground, God's Word does not take root in rock-hard hearts. The Bible is full of stories about people who were hard-hearted and hard-headed, who refused the Word of God outright and openly. You start thinking of examples of this and Pharaoh comes to mind. How many times are we told that he hardened his heart against the message that Moses was preaching him? You think about Herod, who was in an ungodly marriage, and when John the Baptizer warned him about it, what did he do? He hardened his heart against that message. Or then you think about somebody that maybe would surprise some of us, Diotrephes, a church-going person about whom one of the apostles says that he likes to put himself first and he does not acknowledge our authority. Now, there's somebody with a hard heart who refuses to hear out the apostles when they speak on behalf of Christ. And so this is the kind of thing that you would call outright rebellion, right? And a person with a godly heart, this is not an option. This is not an option on the greatest level or on the smallest level. I think it's easy to look at a list with two of the Bible's great villains, Pharaoh and Herod. I think it's easy to look at a list and go, well, thank goodness I'm not like that, right? Well, yeah, but there certainly may be ways in our lives that we rebel against God, too. Now think about it. Is there something in your life that you know is wrong? And the Word would tell you that it's wrong. And you just think, you know what? I'm not changing that. That's just who I am. I'm not changing that. That's how it's going to be. That's a hard heart. Or is there something that you know you should be doing for God? Now, to put it in a positive spin here. But you just kind of think, you know, there's a lot of things that I do for God, but I'm not doing that, whatever it is. That's the same hard heart that we're talking about here. And it's just not the place where the Word will grow and turn into the blessing that God intends for it to be for us. Because a good heart must be a soft heart, ready to receive the implanted Word. And so that means two things for us. Number one, it means that a soft heart is willing to learn. I think it's really interesting to take a look at verse 23 there, Matthew 13. Take a look again at that last verse. And note how Jesus says that what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. There's something important about that choice of words right there. Now, I don't want that to get anybody, you know, suddenly worried that you might not be good enough to be saved because you don't know enough about the book of Revelation or Zephaniah or something like that. Okay, I don't mean that. But what Jesus is describing here is a person who is willing to learn from God, whose heart is open to the possibility of being taught. There are probably school teachers in this room, and you could probably tell me the names of the kids that I'm about to describe, right? That they're very intelligent kids, but they are impossible to teach, right? Very intelligent kids, but they are just not willing to be taught or to be especially to be corrected. You could probably tell me the names of some of those kids. Now, that's true of school kids, but oftentimes it's very true of adults as well. And it's that much uglier when that's the way we would describe an adult. But if the word of God is going to be in us as it should be, then we must be willing to learn from it and to learn about it. And that means we must be willing to let it change us. It's not just about learning facts and understanding the great, you know, philosophical debates of past centuries. It's not just that matters when we talk about learning the Word. It's more than that. Now, you can have the whole book of Romans memorized and still be refusing to let Christ rule in your life, right? We must be willing to learn, and we must be willing, when we learn, to change, to be more like Christ, to let Jesus reteach us what reality is really made of and what it's about, to let our lives be reshaped by the Spirit living within us, to let our words be chosen differently because Christ is in us and He wouldn't speak that way. We must be willing to let our attitudes toward our family, our neighbors, our church, whatever it may be, toward all of these relationships, we have to let those be adjusted by Christ in us. And that's what it takes to have a heart that is ready to let the Word of God bear fruit in us. That's the kind of thing when Jesus talks about the good ground, the good hearts that will respond right to the Word of God. That's what He's talking about, that we are willing to be changed to be made into that. Now, if I can add another layer here, and this is maybe a bit risky, but if I can add another layer to Jesus' parable, and maybe a lesson that, I don't know, go with me and see what you think, okay? We can talk about it later if it doesn't work. But it's just interesting to me that nowhere in this parable does the soil get to choose what kind of seed is going to be planted. Right? Nowhere in this parable does the soil get to determine what sort of fruit or vegetable the seed will actually become. It only contributes to either the health of the seed, of the fruit, or to the sickness of the fruit. And so the good soil is going to turn into whatever kind of garden the Lord intends. Not what the sower intends, and certainly not what the soil intends. And so if I can put that in more direct terms and for what it means for us, it means that you can't decide what kind of a word God is going to plant in your heart. You don't get the prerogative to change God's word or God's will. You do have the prerogative, and basically that's what He's telling us here, to decide how you're going to receive it. But you don't get the prerogative to change it. It is what it is. The truth is the truth. It's firm. It's solid. In fact, He has commanded us multiple times not to change it. And so, we only get to decide how we're going to respond to that. But we don't get to decide what the rules are going to be. And that's why it depends on us having soft hearts, number one. You want to talk about a good heart that is ready to receive the word, it has to be a soft heart. And then secondly, it has to be a genuine heart. Now, different versions of the Bible use slightly different vocabulary in Matthew 13, verse 5. Right? Different translations will come up with very slightly different verbiage here. Some will say rocky ground and some will say stony places. But in either case, either rendering, for me, it's always kind of conjured up the image of, you think about like a garden plot, where the soil can be broken up, it can be plowed and all that sort of thing. And as it's being plowed, you're seeing these huge rocks come to the surface, right? That the dirt was just full of big chunks of rock. Well, that works to some degree, but actually the way that Jesus is talking about it, and several commentaries that I read in preparing for this message talked about this, they note that in many areas in Jesus' home country, there are places where you'll have a very thin layer of soil on top of a large slab of rock underneath the surface. And so rather than having decent soil that you could just kind of pick the rocks out and throw it aside, what you get is this very thin layer of soil where, you know, you could plant some stuff, but that big slab of bedrock underneath means that those roots are just not going anywhere. Now, when you visualize it like that, it's a very small change, but it actually adds some new meaning to Jesus' parable a little bit, doesn't it? Because how would you tell good soil apart from rocky soil, when this is what he's talking about? How would you tell them apart just by looking at them? Well, actually, you couldn't. Right? In fact, the good soil and the rocky places look exactly the same on the surface. Even as the seeds are growing, they're going to look exactly the same on the surface. But there's bad news below that surface. And with that being the description then from Jesus, his contrast between a good heart and a rocky ground kind of heart becomes a message about the dangers of hypocrisy. And about the need, the importance of genuine, real faith in our hearts. And that's what a good heart is, as Jesus is describing it here. He's talking about a genuine heart that is going to be truly good all the way through. Not just that it looks good to others, the rocky soil can do that, okay? But that on the inside, the softness of heart that we just talked about, it goes all the way through. So that faith isn't just a thin veneer over our lives that are otherwise hard and selfish. That's what it takes to have a good heart for the Word of God. And Jesus talked about that in some other places. He talked about the importance of being totally, actually devoted to loving God and living out His Word. Now, you remember several passages, I know, because you are good Bible students. You remember the places where He criticized the religious leaders of His day for going to church and making a big production out of prayer and fasting so that everybody would notice, and then refusing to take care of their own families when their parents got aged and needed their help. He described them as whitewashed tombs, right? Beautiful on the outside, but filled with uncleanness and death. He devoted a whole chapter, Matthew chapter 23, to pronouncing woes on various groups because their hypocrisy ran so deep. In fact, there seem to be few things that draw more judgment and less compassion from Jesus. We think of him as a very gentle and very compassionate person. But there are very few things that draw less compassion and more judgment than when he talks about hypocrisy. And it certainly won't help. This whole idea here of soft heart on the outside, but hard heart inside. It certainly won't help the one who is looking to God for stability through the tough times in this life. Right? That's kind of what Jesus is talking about there. Only faith that is genuine and rooted in the Word of God is going to keep us strong in those tough times. And only that can only happen when the Word of God has deep roots in our hearts. So it takes more than a good showing of religion. You have to be a spiritual person so that the Word of God governs your life through and through, not just on the surface. So, in order to receive God's Word and let it bear fruit in us, number one, we need to have soft hearts. Number two, we need to have genuine hearts. And number three, we need to have focused hearts. Look again at the text in Matthew chapter 13. Take a look at verse 22 and note the contrast that Jesus makes to tell us this third point about a good heart being focused. What does he say happens to the seed that was planted among the thorns? It says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the fruit that could be born by the Word of God. In contrast to that crop that is choked, what we are looking at here is a description of a heart that is focused on the things of God. Now, it's interesting, and I admit it's a very personally convicting realization to think about all of the things in your life and that could possibly be in your life that aren't necessarily sinful, but they can become distractions from truly living for God the way that we should. It's personally very convicting to think about that. Now, from this pulpit, we've talked about that concept before. And we talked about it in terms of idolatry, that an idol is anything that holds your heart other than the God of the Bible. Right? Anything other than God as He truly is that holds your heart is something that is an idol, even if it is not inherently sinful. And so when our pursuit of a good paying career distracts us from living out our faith toward our family and our neighbors, then it becomes an idol and it becomes something that can choke out the word. And when our love of comfort keeps us from stepping out in faith and doing what God has asked us to do, then it becomes an idol and it can choke out the word. Or when we allow something even as wholesome as our love for our own families to become a hindrance to truly serving God, when those moments come that you have to choose between a family member's sinful lifestyle or believing in God, unfortunately, some people stick with the family's sinful lifestyle. And you know what we do? That's what we've done at that point. We've let it become an idol. We've let that person become an idol that has choked out our belief in the Word of God. And so it's interesting and it's worth thinking about for your own sake. Not just to consider what are the sins in my life that need to be overcome, but also what are the distractions in my life? What are the distractions that need to be overcome that aren't necessarily sinful, but maybe I'm allowing them to take priority over the things of God? The Bible would give a special warning about one particular thing in this segment. Anybody know what it is? Money. The Bible gives us a very particular warning about money right here. Perhaps more than anything else, money has the power to choke out our faith because we are so prone to devote ourselves to it. If you want to follow over in your Bible, you can be heading to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll come back to Matthew 13 in a minute, so leave it marked somehow. But if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul is advising the young preacher about the way to live his life and the example to give to other people and living their Christian life, when you get to verse 6 of that final chapter there, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." That's what happens to the seed sown on the thorny ground, brothers and sisters. The cares of this world, and listen, there's not anything inherently wrong with money. But it becomes a care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes out the word. Now, I think the warning there is very serious, but the reward that was promised before that, and if you're still in 1 Timothy 6, you need to look at that. The reward that was promised fits so well into us talking about having good hearts for God. Look again at verse 6. Again, the apostle says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Content. Why is it worth it to be content with what we have from God? Because it keeps our hearts focused on the one who gave all of it, on Him. It keeps us from being distracted and having our faith choked out by the cares and the concerns of the world. I think it's also worth remembering that the world is passing away. The Word of God is not, brothers and sisters, is not passing away. And so what we need then is a focused heart and a content heart, a heart that is stayed on spiritual things. This is the kind of thing that makes it possible for the Word to bear fruit in us through difficult times and through good times. This is the kind of thing that makes it possible for the Word to grow in us. And so those are the three requirements then for a good heart that will be able to take in the word and let it bear fruit in our lives. Let me talk to you then about the result. The final one here, the result. What happens to a good heart that is all of those things? If it is truly who we are, that we live this kind of life and this is what's deep within us, a good heart for God is going to become a transformed heart. Take a look again, still in the text, Matthew 13. Look again at verse 23 with me. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, I know that transformation might not be the most obvious concept there in that verse, but here's where I see it. I see it in the transformation from plain soil to a thriving garden. That's the transformation that happens here. I see it as an empty plot of ground turns into something that bears lots of fruit from the seed that was scattered there. That was interesting. When Jesus told this story, he was most likely talking about a sower scattering like wheat or barley, right? He talks about that. It's a grain of some sort, okay? So some sort of grain. And if you farm in the ways that were predominant in their culture, in that area, in their time, you could sometimes expect like 10 to 20 times what you planted as the return. Right, so you think about it, for every grain that you sow, you expect 10 to 20 grains in return. You store them at the harvest to use throughout the year, with some of that kept over for sowing for the next year. And you start running the math, and it doesn't sound like a huge surplus comes out of this effort, does it? Right? I got to keep 10% for that, and then I got to keep it over the winter, but then I got to have 10% more, and I'm only going to get back to that kind of a thing, right? It sounds like it's not a great return. And to have held on to those precious seeds all winter long, worked all summer, and then only get 10 to 20 grains for what you planted, it sounds like a sparse life for the farmer, and often that's what it was. But here, Jesus is talking about a harvest of altogether different proportions. Even on the low end, he says 30 times what you planted. He's talking about greater gains already than they were used to in their agricultural way of doing things. And then on the high end, he's talking about 100 times the return of what you planted. It's a good hope for people who are used to a lot less than that. Now, when you take the numbers and you consider that, and then you put it in consideration of the meaning of the parable, it's a good way to think about the transformed heart when the word is planted and growing and bearing fruit in our lives. Right? Like the plot of ground that has gone from being a bare patch to a garden of abundance, God intends to transform our hearts from pursuing empty and unsatiable desires to a place of abundance and contentment and joy in Him. That's the intent. And so you see, the good ground is good partially because it's not any of those others. That's where our first 3 points came from this morning. The good soil is the antithesis of all of those, but it's also good because it is full of hopeful success and, yes, of happiness given by God. And that's what our hearts will be when we are willing to think about the Word and to be changed by it. When our faith is real and it's not just the surface layer, not just the thin layer deep. And when we let go of the things in this life that distract Him from serving us, then that's what our hearts become. The Apostle Paul goes on later, after Jesus tells this parable, he goes on to later write these familiar instructions to Christians. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Jesus' parable here, the seed turns empty ground into abundant life. And in the fulfillment of the parable, the Word of God turns an empty shell into an abundant life in Jesus Christ. That's what it means, brothers and sisters, for us to have this kind of good heart. That's the garden that the Word really grows in. And that's the way that it bears fruit. When it is ready, and when we have the humility to truly be blessed by what God intends to give. Now, that little bitty garden spot in our backyard, it bore more fruit than I would have ever thought possible. Was it ideal? No. We were probably more on the 30-fold end of things than we were on the 100-fold end of things, okay? And if anybody's got any advice, we'll take it for this spring, okay? But it still bore a great deal of fruit. And it did so because it grew, the seed grew in good soil. I think maybe for somebody there's kind of a part of you that you wonder if there really is any potential for spiritual growth in you. You might look at your own life and think, you know, I could never match up to the kind of heart that Jesus is asking for us to have right here. The struggles and the temptations that I have are too deep. The distractions are too powerful over me. The priorities in my life, they're way too far out of order. I couldn't do it. There's too far to go, and I don't have the power to get there. But your life can bear good fruit. And you might be surprised at just how much it can bear if you have the right kind of heart for the Word to be planted in. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with humility, with meekness, the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." That's my prayer for you. That we have the humility to listen to Him and to truly believe Him so that we will obey whatever He asks and He can make us altogether more wonderful a person than we ever were without Him. And so if you're ready for that to happen, you want to talk to somebody about exactly what that means, and you can talk to me or to Chris or to one of the shepherds of this congregation, and we'll open the Word of God and show you His plan for how to come to Him to receive those gifts. And if you want to do that in a public way, you can let us know by coming forward while everybody stands and sings this hymn together.